And I had literally, I'd realized at 23, 24, I had put all my hopes into something that was outside of God. Like that was the driving force. Mm-hmm. I was going to have, like, you realize, like, going back to living my life through the eyes of somebody else, mm-hmm. I wanted to go to weddings, go to parties, go to events where I was running into friends and friends' parents. And they're like, hey, Kari, what are you doing? I had something cool to say.
Right.
That's something like that. I don't know if any, I'm sure your, some of your audience resonates as a men. Like, we are so worried what other people think about us.
Oh yeah.
That we, yep. Like, I remember going to some of these weddings and I was literally lying. I was saying something different to every person. I was lying, straight up lying, all because I was worried about what they thought.
Right.
A person who I would probably have not seen since. I mean, really the fruit of it is anxiety, insecurity. Mm. It just feeds on itself.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the Ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ. Welcome to Empowered Manhood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the link between suffering and trials and the forging of our faith. In verse 7, he says, these trials of all kinds have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Especially today, this is a very countercultural idea, because in our culture, here in America, we are told over and over again that we deserve certain things, that we're entitled to certain privileges, to creature comforts. But it's actually quite opposite in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, as we live out in this life, it is the testing of our faith, the trials, the hardships, the struggle is what refines our faith, as if we were in a forge, like gold or silver that's put into a forge. And as it's put under intense heat, it actually purifies. And the same thing is true with us and our faith. And you see this theme in Scripture that as we endure hardships and struggles and failures, that it actually refines our faith, purifies our faith, and grows us. Hi, my name is Mike Hatch, and I am your host here at the Empowered Manhood Podcast. Man, I'm so grateful you joined us today. You are going to be blessed by our interview. I am, of course, joined as usual with my co-host, author and speaker, Chris Bollinger. And today, we're going to be talking about how to be forged by God, how to, especially in a culture that pushes against or tries to convince us otherwise. And our guest today, Cartwright Morris, is a podcaster, certified coach, and a thought leader for men wanting to discover and define their life's purpose. He's worked with hundreds of emerging leaders in the U.S. and abroad. He spent over 10 years managing and developing young leaders at organizations like the Center for Executive Leadership, J.H. Ranch, and Heaven in Business in California. He is a growing thought leader and an expert in how to grow men to thrive in culture, career, and personal leadership. Of course, we start out with Cartwright sharing his fence post story, which leads into his calling and his work that he does with young men today, as I just described. So before we jump in, though, let me just again remind you, I would love to talk to you if you are interested in developing a discipleship program for your church or ministry or organization specifically for men. That is our specialty in CLC. As a national relationship generator, that's what I love to do, is consult with churches and pastors about men's discipleship. And so feel free to reach out to me at mhatch@clchq.org. Again, that's mhatch@clchq.org. I would love to talk to you about that. I also want to thank our sponsor for this episode, Biblical Wealth Solutions. You know, many people I talk with are worried about the impact of inflation, but don't want to rely on the stock market. My really good friend, Jared Williams of Biblical Wealth Solutions, has developed the compounding cash flow investment strategy that uses passive real estate investing to give you increasing income for life, even throughout your retirement. So you can beat inflation without having to depend on the stock market roller coaster. Now, we actually interviewed my buddy Jared in episode 35, where we talked about a biblical approach to investing for cash flow. And I'd really encourage you to go back and check out that episode, again, number 35, and just get to know Jared a little bit, and you'll get to hear more details about this strategy. So here's how it works. Schedule a free coaching call. Then let them help you invest in assets that can compound your cash flow and enjoy increasing income for life. No real estate experience and no minimum investments required. You can learn more or schedule your free coaching call at biblicalwealthsolutions.com/CLC, all one word. Again, that's biblicalwealthsolutions.com/CLC. All right, fellas, here is our interview with Cartwright Morris. Cartwright Morris, great to have you on the Empowered Manhood podcast, man. Welcome.
Yeah, it's great to be here. I'm really excited to be with you guys.
Yeah, it's been a long time coming.
Yes.
we've had this scheduled in the past, like months in the past. had to cancel, reschedule. And man, I'm just grateful for your patience. And hey, good things come to those who wait.
So. Hey, I was just about to say that, Mike. You took the words right out of my mouth. So.
Yeah, buddy. Cannot wait. This is going to be really good. So, Cartwright, of course, you are the host of the Men Are Forged podcast. Excited to talk more about that and kind of things you've learned. Just talking before the show about our common kind of themes with our podcasts and missions. But as usual, let's start with your fence post story. And again, for those of you who are listening for the first time, imagine a fence along a property in each vertical post that holds up the horizontal post are really those significant moments in our lives or mm-hmm. significant people in our lives. And so we'd love to hear about a few of your fence posts, Cartwright. Tell us a little bit about your backstory so we can get to know you better.
Yeah, it's interesting. Just in my time with the Lord this morning, I kind of was sitting there thinking about regrets. And it's interesting. You think through regrets and I mostly think like a regret that is truly a regret is when I wait around for it, something to happen. And I was really thinking through just moments where I made big action moves. And really, despite me failing, something good, like I had a long-term friendship come out of it, or it led to another job, or it led to having some life experience that I really value right now. So it's just interesting that you talk about those fence posts. And I was just sitting there thinking about bringing some of my regrets before the Lord of like, God, why do I still think about this? And him just kind of redeeming it. He just redeems all things. It's a beautiful thing. We're part of his great story, right?
Amen.
I would say, a big fence post for me was, growing up, in the Christian home, in a, conservative Christian environment, figuring out who I was, what that looks like, and just kind of really going along with the flow, really not really discovering who I was and what that meant for me as an individual of just kind of being part of the pack and therefore being part of the pack. I think my personality definitely, I don't know if any of y'all are fans of Enneagram, like I am a 9. So therefore,
you're talking my love language.
Yes. very much what other people think. Care very much of getting in their mind. And I would say I lived a lot of my youth and even into my adulthood, living my life through the eyes of other people. How am I being perceived? And therefore you take on, I've said this one before is, I think it's just so funny as I look back and I just really believe the narrative that I was stupid, that I wasn't very smart, wasn't very articulate.
Really?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Wow. Yeah. And, I one, because I wasn't that good at school, but two, like I had friends who all got academic scholarships to go to schools, you know, across the country. And that's who I was surrounded by in high school and, you know, and even college, you know, I was surrounded by like very more academically inclined men. And
at every word you speak, you are winning my heart over. I just want you to know this, because I was a terrible student. Like school was like the bane of my existence. I couldn't stand school. And I always felt like a failure. Like I never measured up. All my buddies got these academic awards and all this kind of stuff. And I remember just sitting in the stands, watching them go up to get their awards and me feeling like a complete loser because I was never. So anyway, sorry, I won't stop you every time. I promise, but
no,
I'm resonating with your story. So anyway,
But it's interesting as a young man, if you don't have an older man, someone that you admire to stop that narrative, you will live that narrative out.
Yeah.
I've come to find now. And
yeah.
And I think that motivated a lot of my decisions, you know, college and even into my early 20s, mid 20s of just trying to figure out who I was. And it was based off it. And you know, I'm limited myself because of that narrative.
Yeah.
You know? So I think one of the things I was like, oh, I really love, you know, football. So I guess I'll just be a PE teacher and a football coach. That's going to be my resume or my life career. And, you know, you kind of sit there and live that mindset, especially in college of like, oh, I have to have my life figured out by 25. So I guess this is it, which is such a boring existence, you know, in itself. Yes. And then two, as I've lived life, I find out like, you know, I do love the game, but like at the end of the day, like one, I wasn't that good at it, but two, like the environment is not Cartwright. It's not how God made me. You know, I've taken other personality tests where I find out I thrive in a very unstructured environment. And to be in a school in a football program where it's like every minute is regimented, you're like, that would just suck the life out of me.
Oh, I totally get you. Yep.
But you wouldn't know that if I didn't go live life and figure that out and really evaluate some of these narratives in my head of what is really true, what is very real. Anyway, I can get in more in specifics, but yeah. But that was kind of early on, like high school, college, just living out that belief and what that led me to and all that. So,
okay. And what did it lead you to?
Yeah. So like I said,
yeah, don't leave us in college, Cartwright.
That's right.
You know, sometimes I don't, you know, my guests, you know, as you'll know, as a podcast, they can just give their whole life story in 10 minutes and they don't stop without a breath. And I like to give them a little, I like, hey, I like to, you know, give me a little bit of commentary in there, please.
Yes.
I would say, so I, you know, one of the fun experiences. So like I said, like similar, Mike, I was terrible at school. So I got 4.5 years in and I'm like, friends are already graduating, getting married, big milestone. And you start comparing yourself. Like we talked about before we got on that, you start thinking I'm not good enough because getting jobs, all this nonsense. So I pulled the trigger and went to Utah to be a ski bum for ski season, which was a lot of fun. There was like five of us living in this like 2-bedroom house and or little condo, and it was ski in, ski out. And it was great from that standpoint. But
so did you bail on college at that point? Did you?
I did. And I thinking and really deep down, just kind of almost not want to go back. But my parents were like, no, you're getting that degree. You're getting that degree.
Right.
And so that led to coming back to Auburn. I was in Auburn University. If any Auburn fans out there, War Eagle. but I was at there and I was literally, it's one of those things where you have a brother 2 years younger with you at the same university and you start going back on campus and all of a sudden he's no longer your brother, but you're his brother.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know, you're like, oh, something about, like I was the cool one. I was the one everybody should know, you know?
Yeah.
But my brother is such a social butterfly that everybody knows my brother anyway. So, But that led to me making a very drastic decision, which now you look back, like with the wisdom I have now as a 37-year-old man, like, yeah, I would definitely done it differently and thought differently. But I decided, okay, what's going to build my resume as a football coach if this is the career path? Mm-hmm. Well, down in Mobile in South Alabama, this university was starting a football program. I was like, well, they're looking probably for players for punching bags. And I've always heard every football coach say, hey, it's nice to have playing football in college on your resume.
Right.
And so I literally, with not much understanding of compliance, not much understanding of, you know, really that world and living in Mobile and what that would be, which is, you know, 4 hours from my hometown, and a lot of everything what I knew was common to me. And I just like, I got to get out. I got to do something different. And, you know, for your guests, for men out there, I think there is something to just go do something, figure it out, go make it happen. And I think God tends to use a moving vessel, right? He likes to, you know, that's, I think in the kingdom, there's something really valuable to but I'm sitting there. It was not a great experience. I found out like a month in, I wasn't eligible to play. Mm. And I'd realized at 23, 24, I'd put all my hopes into something that was outside of God. Like that was the driving force. Mm. I was going to have, like, you realize, like, going back to living my life through the eyes of somebody else. Mm. I wanted to go to weddings, go to parties, go to events where I was running into friends and friends' parents. And they're like, hey, Kari, what are you doing? I had something cool to say.
Right.
That's something like that. I don't know if any, I'm sure some of your audience resonates as a men. Like, we are so worried what other people think about us.
Oh yeah.
That we, like, I remember going to some of these weddings and I was literally lying. I was saying something different to every person. I was lying. Yeah. Straight up lying, all because I was worried about what they thought.
Right.
A person who I would probably have not seen since.
Thank you for saying that. Yeah. Because I think I've often said before too that I was the greatest liar manipulator for the longest time. Mm. And that just sometimes just saying that, verbalizing it and acknowledging that, bringing that into the light and saying this is true, is it can be freeing for others who hear it. You know, like there could be other guys that are like that, you know, might think, oh, wow, I think I do that too, yeah. You know, and at least I'm not the only one.
Well, this is 14 years ago, right? So this is social media existed, but it was really
early days of Facebook.
Right. Right. So now people are lying on a daily basis. Right. I mean, you were saving it for, right. You know, these weddings, yeah. But it's gotten that much more difficult for people who don't have, quote, you know, things figured out because you've got to keep up appearances constantly and it's got to be exhausting for people in that situation.
I mean, really the fruit of it is anxiety, insecurity. Mm. It just feeds on itself.
Yep.
I tell you, a great book for any of your listeners out there is Jay Stringer. Mike, I think we may have talked about this, but the book Unwanted, he hits on this concept of honor and honesty in the family that we generally talk about. We have to honor, to value honor, we have to lower honesty. And I think as men, and sometimes I think of this in the masculine context, is we have to honor the masculine stereotype, the masculine identity of God having it all figured out, but we therefore lower our honesty. We value honesty less about who we are, what we're struggling with, where we're going. Mm-hmm. And I think that was absolutely me. I think men, we hear the word, oh, I'm honest, I'm integrous, I say the truth. It's like, but are you honest about who you are and where you're at and what you're doing? Man, that's what's difficult, I think. All in the name of holding up the image, right? Honoring the image.
That's a very helpful metaphor, picture. I don't know how you say it, but because it should be opposite. It should be completely the opposite. It is in the kingdom of God. Turn that upside down. And that's the reality. So, okay. So what, cause you're coaching right now, other men, you are, hosting a podcast. Mm-hmm. What took you there? What was it that brought you to that place? Cause you connect well, as we were talking about before the show, with guys who are younger, mainly in their 20s, maybe early 30s, who are dealing with life issues, trying to figure out, work through transition, trying to figure out what God is doing in their lives. What brought you to that point?
Yeah. So, 11 years ago. So this is, I finally graduated from Mobile, and, you know, going back to what I said about regrets, like,
yeah,
you know, some days I regret I would have done this differently, but I gained a lifelong friend down there. A guy, I just got married and he was in my wedding. I officiated his wedding, you know, sweet. Like lifelong friend I met down there being in Mobile. So it's like, at the end of the day, God, you, like, you are a relational being and you care more about that than me being this amazing football player or coach. Right. So, or me looking good to my, you know, social settings.
Right.
God cares so much more about us as individuals growing than that.
Yeah.
So I graduated, moved back to my hometown, which is Birmingham. And I got a job in kind of health and fitness area, sports training, and, you know, it was decent pay. I had a house, I had a car, I had, you know, most everything you would want. Right. And, but I remember waking up one morning and reading John 10:10, you know, mm-hmm. I came that you have life and life abundantly.
Right.
And I'm like, those are red letters, right? Those are the words of Jesus. Those are the ones you can take to the bank. But I'm like, mm-hmm. Jesus, I don't feel that right now. I don't believe that. I don't believe in the core of my being that you truly want me to have an abundant life, abundance. So what is that? Let me go find it. And so that led to, oh man, what did that lead to? So I was
where did that lead?
Right. So I mean, I'm like, I'm depressed, I'm bored, I'm anxious. I'm like, I have no idea. I don't want to do this anymore. And so I'm like, all right, God, let me take one step one. And hopefully some of your listeners understand this. Like, if there's all these options, maybe just one step. All right. One step. All right. Where have I found some level of contentment, joy in what I'm doing, like some level of community? Cause that's what I needed. I had friends, I had like Bible studies I was going to, but I was like, it seemed very surface level. I needed something deeper and richer. And so I was like, well, camp environments. I've usually thrived at camps.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I went to Alpine Camp for Boys, for any of your listeners know that. It's a great camp up in Mentone, Alabama, Lookout Mountain. But then I also was a camper and also worked on staff at a place called J.H. Ranch out in Northern California. And I just kind of, I hope in the middle of the summer. That's the thing, is it wasn't even the beginning of the summer. It's the middle of summer. And I just, like, about probably around this time, 11 years ago. And I just reached out and saying, y'all got to Spain. It's like, yeah, we actually had a guy who had to go home because of an injury. And so come on out. And so I'm 26 years old and most of their staff is between 18 and 21.
Right.
And I go out there and it's a volunteer position. I'm on maintenance. So I was doing like a sales training. I was, you know, and I'm just basically picking up trash and doing random stuff around the ranch. And I was living in a cabin with a bunch of like 20-year-old guys who, you know, never really owned anything in their own life. Right. So they don't necessarily care for things or worry about having dirty laundry in front of your bed or anything like that. Right. Kind of thing. And so, but I was the happiest I'd ever been. I was literally, cause I was around people who didn't know me from Adam that fully accepted me just for who I was. I was seeking God in the purest, probably place I've ever been in my life. I didn't care what people thought. I'd finally just flushed a lot of that out and just said, God, I got to figure out who you are and who you are to me and what that means as me as a person. And, and I just pursued him, and that led to having a radical encounter with him at this, you know, retreat while we were there. And it was the pastor. I remember, it's funny. It's like, you know, now you get older and you think theologically and you overthink stuff. Right, Chris? Like,
yeah. Yeah.
But I remember this saying that somebody quoted a Jim Elliot quote. God saves his best as those who leave the choice up to him. And for some reason that hit me as I realized, like, I had not left anything up to God.
Right.
I'd basically compartmentalized so much. Like, God, you can have this little part, but everything else, I'm going to figure out. I'm going to have control. I'm going to make it work. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks, just overwhelmed me to the point that I just broke down, but pretty much just gave my life to the Lord. In a lot of ways, I sometimes will think I became a Christian in that moment, that I truly became a follower of Jesus. Maybe I was a believer. Maybe I professed my mouth and had some belief of who Jesus, but that was the moment I really became a follower of Jesus. And that's when, yeah. And so that kind of led the next few years being with JH Ranch, mentoring young guys. I went to a ministry school out there and met some amazing people. The mentor of mine named Andy Mason worked with a ministry called Heaven and Business, where I got to travel all over the U.S. and meet business people and about them wanting to bring the kingdom into their work and their business. And then, really, you know, I was kind of just got this itch of like, you know, kind of that intro you gave of me, Mike, of like, this is where I'm at now of like, okay, how do I serve the guy that I used to be at mid 20s? And there's a ministry here in Birmingham, a hometown, which is really funny because I was literally like, when I was in that end of that ministry school year, which is around 2014, 15, I was like, God, you take me anywhere except Birmingham. Take me anywhere but my hometown, right? But it really was kind of the hero's journey where, not too long after I prayed that prayer, I felt God put Birmingham on my heart of the men here in this city. And that led to be me, this ministry that here called the Center for Executive Leadership. I was there for 7 years, which was a wonderful experience, really grew kind of understanding this world of coaching, mentoring, kind of creating your own brand and business, started a podcast and really kind of like trying to get in that mind of like, how do I market this? How do I really bring value to that guy I used to be? How do I really help that guy? Because I can't just say, hey, I'm here to help, you know? So how do I actually go find those guys? And so that's been the journey the last 7 years. And part of that's been the podcast, part of that's starting my own coaching and really getting mentor forged off the ground. So
that's like, okay, so like cool, Carl, right? That you're ministering to the guy you used to be. I think that's a terrific way of putting it. So you kind of discovered your true self, you think, when you went off to camp? I mean, you know, what a lot of things changed, but what changed so radically that you were able to a few years later come back and say you're now going to have a conversation with the guy that you used to be? What happened in at the camp?
Well, I mean, one was I think I'd finally had some pure pursuit. I think I finally like kind of put all the cultural pressures, the idea of who I thought I was supposed to be, just said, I think I need some kind of priority in my life. And that is really figuring out who God is and who I am.
Okay.
I think as men, we got to start there. And I think the third question of that is, why am I here? Right. Mm-hmm. But sometimes we always start with that and there's no foundation for it. Like the only foundation really for why you're here is God, who he is, but also finding out your identity. Like, man, how am I made? How am I? What's my personality? What environments do I thrive in? How do I give from a place of strength? You know, it's funny. So a funny little story about this of being at the camp. So I worked there when I was 19 and I'd done the River God training. I wasn't a River God that much that summer at all. So I didn't have a lot of experience. And then 7 years later, I come back and I'm there for 3 weeks and they have a bunch of high school kids there and, you know, it's doing all the activities. And then the stomach bug breaks out amidst the staff. So I don't know if y'all been those, like, it's just, and it's terrible. You got a quarantine and you can't, you know, the first person that just kind of has like a little stomach issue, you're like, oh no, you know, it's like, and so they needed river gods. They had run out of like all the river gods were sick. So they came to me who hadn't river gotten 7 years. And it's so funny, is my friend, actually, I just interviewed him. Eric Nikolai, he works with a great organization called Brave Co. It does very similar. He's just his personality, his humor. He goes, do you know how to ride a bike? I was like, what? And just knowing him, like, yeah, of course. He goes, well, you know the old saying, just like riding a bike, can you river guide for us tomorrow?
That's great.
Like,
That's
a- okay, yeah, I guess, right? And you know, the river, I mean, for the most part, it's a you know, most is like class one, class two, but there's mm-hmm. one class three.
Okay.
It's called the Rattlesnake. You know, for the most part, you feel like you're going down Disneyland. You're just like, everything's on a track. You're just kind of following the boat in front of you. But then you get to this and you really got to like, it's insane. This is insane. So I like, you got to start river right and end river left. And there's a big rock in the middle called Rattlesnake Rock. So anyway, I literally like, ended up having a guy who was too strong on the right, ended up going over the rock sideways. We tacoed in the rapid and then popped out. And I literally just grabbed people as I'm going out and I'm like sinking down. And I'm like, cause what I remembered was in God training, we've been 7 years. They always ask, all right, who's number one? I am number one. Why is that? Because I can't rescue someone from drowning if I'm drowning.
Right.
Mm.
And anyway, so I just like, I kind of sunk down and grabbed them and we pop out and we're only thing we lost is a paddle. And everyone around is like, wow, eyes wide, like what just happened? But but it's just such a good example of like learning, like once I learn how to take care of myself and give from a place of strength, like, and so I think learning a lot, like, I think I learned a lot of that Christian life is, we value being the nice guy.
Mm-hmm.
We value always being on, always everyone having a positive experience. I feel like that was my biggest issue that I really dealt with. And therefore I wasn't really myself, but I was exhausted. Mm-hmm. And the fruit of it was anxiety. Like, I knew a lot of the Bible, but I'm like, I wasn't this, authentic, true version. I wasn't being a light. I wasn't being salt and light. And learning how to actually care for myself. And it's so funny, I'm in such a clinical counseling world. So when you read the second commandment, it's funny, I always looked at it from a theological, you know, and you get in the church world, when they read the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I know how to love myself. So I need to just start really loving my neighbor that way. Well, from the clinical side, it's like, no, you don't know how to love your neighbor until you know how to love yourself. And we are terrible to ourselves. Like we talk about a narrative. I had spoken this narrative that I was stupid, that I didn't have anything to give, that I was weak. I wasn't a man. I wasn't all these things because
you didn't know who you were. It sounds like you didn't know who you were. I mean, here you are. Well, I'm going to be a gym teacher and a football coach.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why, you know, it wasn't your calling because it wasn't who you were.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it's interesting because we were talking before the show about how it seems like we as men, especially young men, are spending a heck of a lot of time analyzing everything. And we're analyzing ourselves, or we think we are, but it sounds like for you and for a lot of men of any age, but especially younger men, they don't know who they are. So they're analyzing themselves, but not really, because they don't even know who they are. They don't know who God has called them to be. And so they're kind of analyzing themselves in relation to other people, but it turns out they're just analyzing other people and they're trying to position themselves among those other people, which is not the same thing.
Yeah. Cause I think to your point, Chris, it's like, we have to be doing something to really evaluate ourselves.
Right.
You know, if we're just sitting idle and constantly putting the mirror up.
Yep.
And we're not really putting the mirror up. Like you said, we're really just kind of, you know, like it's I can't remember the verse in Hebrews, but you know, set your eyes on Jesus. Don't look to the right or the left.
Right.
We're constantly doing that. Like, am I winning the race? Am I in front, or I'm only in third, so I'm good. Right. We're living our life in constant evaluation in contrast, not in conviction.
All my friends are getting married. I'm not getting married. So I need to get married, but I don't have a woman. So I mean, it's just this constant positioning exercise.
Yeah. And how do I get a woman? Well, I got to be wealthy. I have to get a big paying job and have a house and drive a nice car or sound good or have nice clothes. And you're like, that's all dress up. Like, yep. There's still a common denominator in there. That's you. Like, I'm a big component. Right. Sometimes we need a change of environment. We need to get a new job or move somewhere. But at the end of the day, if you're dealing with these same issues, there's one common denominator, and it's you.
Wherever you go, there you are. There you are.
That's right. Yeah. So, okay. So Cartwright, what we're talking about, we're starting to I think bleed into this idea of the forge that you talk about in your podcast, because which I love that imagery, because when we're in the forge, you know, we're getting formed, but it's hot and it's uncomfortable.
Yep.
And it means we got to do things that we don't necessarily want to do all the time. Like engage and move forward in something that we're not uncertain about or whatever, embrace our fears, all that kind of stuff. And so talk a little bit about why is your podcast called Men Are Forged? We're starting to get there anyway. So I figured to explain a little bit about that.
So one, there's two definitions of the word forged, mm-hmm. right? There is being molded and shaped mm-hmm. by hammering and heat and fire, mm-hmm. right? Which is a cool imagery that I think life that was constantly being molded by things that are happening to us, that if we, those circumstances, they reveal what's really there, how precious the metal is. But then there's the other one, like a forged check, forgery. Mm. And I think, you know, I've said in my story, there was a lot of mask putting up. There's a lot of forged. So I think we're living life either one of the two ways, really. That we're allowing what God has put in our life to really shape us and mold us and bring forth what is really good, what he has already put in there. We're made in his image. So there is something super valuable there. There's like I talked about earlier, I love the imagery of the redemption arc. We are all on some form of redemption, and he is in charge of our redemption, not us. Amen. And
that's beautiful.
Yeah. Anyway, so having that mindset, that's kind of where Forge really came from, and learning the difference of those and which one are you doing? And I think as I've started interviewing people, and I love just interviewing itself, it's been something I've really enjoyed. But you also you find out the men that you really look up to and admire.
Yeah.
That is the common denominator. They allowed life to forge them, that they didn't wait around for it to happen. Mm-hmm. That the best form of success is not comparison. It's not defining it according to what everybody else says you should do. It is literally falling forward. Yep. Let me try this. Be curious, throwing paint on the wall, being courageous, just going for it. And if I fail, I learned a lot.
Right.
I learned a lot about myself. I learned about how to trust God. I mean, I think that was, you know, I look back in all my relationships with the opposite sex, man, when I would finally do the thing I was afraid to do, like really be intentional and be honest and upfront about what I wanted. And even when I got rejected, I was like, oh, there's a peace. I'm okay. I'm alive. The worst thing happened and I'm okay.
Yeah.
And I learned how to be upfront and be myself. And so anyway, I think that's just something. And I think men are forged, just having that mindset. I think I'm just a firm believer that strong mindsets outlast good behaviors. You know, I mean, that's Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got to think differently. I mean, that's really the man. I'm kind of going. I'm preaching here, but
it's great. Preach it.
The word redemption, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent means change the way you think.
Right.
To truly access what God has for us is we can't do it by the way we've been doing it, the way we've been thinking. We have to take on new thinking. And actually Jesus, when it said he would go off to pray with the Father, there was exchange of thoughts and ideas. That's what prayer was. It wasn't him bowing his head, taking off his hat, hands together, oh Lord, and him talking the whole time. There was an engagement. There was a relationship. There was intimacy, changing of the thoughts and ideas. And so anyway.
See, what I love about that is that's the empowered manhood thing too, that we talk about, that when you step out in your weakness, you know, because God meets us in that, You know, you've got to, at some level, trust God's faithfulness to step out and do something uncomfortable, to move forward in some way, to take your eyes off of others, mm-hmm. accept responsibility for yourself, move forward in something, and keep a watch for where God is going to come through. And as you do, as he comes through, you realize, holy crap, God is the one who's acting right now.
Yeah.
I've got will in this too. I'm responsible for my actions, but man, as I've stepped out in faith, God has met me and empowered me through that experience. Anyway.
Yeah, Mike. I mean, there's something you hit on there that it's like, and this is something that I continually have to remind myself. Like, these aren't things that I've figured out, but like, as men, we so much, if we really truly believe in an all powerful, all knowing, like created the universe, as we discover how vast and beautiful the universe is. And that's the God who created it. That's our God. He's our king, our God. Why do I want a life that's dependent on my effort and not his?
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, get it through your skull. And I'm telling this to Cartwright, get this.
Yes.
Well, I like the men are forged idea in, I mean, you both have been saying this, but I'll say it a little differently. So it's not men forge themselves, right? It's men are forged. So there is an active component. You've got to get into a very hot, uncomfortable place.
Yep.
But you also have to submit to mm-hmm. a more powerful being who is going to forge you, and it's going to be uncomfortable,
mm-hmm.
and there's going to be failure involved. There's going to be, you know, there's mm-hmm. going to be some pain.
Yeah.
But because I'm a control freak, right? So I would like to be men forge themselves. That would be my podcast, but it would be an absolute failure because it doesn't work.
Right.
So I do like the forging aspect, but I like the recognition that it's a passive tense, right? It's are forged, and yeah. who's doing the forging? Well, it's not you. You're submitting to God to be right. forged.
Yeah.
And in some cases to other men who are helping you out in that process.
Yeah. Cause I think, you know, the phrase that I always hear, and it's really does when people really go on a journey of self-reflection and understanding, put the mirror up. It's two steps forward, one step back.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it feels, right?
Yep.
And this really is true that we are, it's hard. There's a mindset of embracing the discomfort. We have to learn. I avoided that so much in mm-hmm. my life. Why did I avoid that? When I was afraid of pain.
Yep.
You know, afraid of rejection,
failure,
afraid of failure, afraid yep. of disappointment, afraid yep. of the even just complexity of life.
Yep.
Like if there's a lot of decisions to be made or dealing with someone who didn't think linear like me. Right. And I think when we learn to embrace that, that's where God is found. Like, I, you know, to your point, Chris, like I love Genesis 1. And you know, I got this from a Messianic Jew who understands more of the Old Testament much better than I do, but Genesis 1, right. In the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and earth, and the Spirit of the living God hovered over the waters. It was formless and void.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning it was chaotic.
Yep.
God loves bringing order out of chaos. He is good at that. For some reason, we think he only likes order. And when we're perfect little boys, that he'll then bless us and give us what we want. It's like, no, he's like, no, I want the mess. See, I mean, the mess, because that's where I get glorified. I mean, that's what mm-hmm. Paul talked about, being glorified in, oh man, I think it's in 1 Timothy where he talks about, I was a violent aggressor. I was a blasphemer. I was this, but because of the mercy of God, he was glorified through me.
Mm.
I'm the worst of them all.
Yep. And God can use the energy. I mean, there's a lot of energy in chaos. It's not going anywhere. It's not very useful, but God can, by ordering it and directing it, he can use that energy. He can use our gifts. Without him, we can't accomplish a lot, but we've got the potential.
Yeah. I mean, and I think going back to what you said of like, we can do it on our own, but it's limited. It is so limited. And the fruit of it, I mean, this is where, you know, it's funny. Hollywood is really bringing this to light on all these shows about, you know, unicorn business, all these guys who started these businesses.
Right.
And they blew up. Mm-hmm. It's like when you don't have, when your success outgrows your character,
yeah,
destruction is ultimate.
Yeah.
It is an absolute. And that is what's bringing to light, is like when our success goes beyond. So like when men, we pursue success without the value of our character, it just leads to destruction. It leads to failed relationships. It leads to destroyed communities, businesses fallen. It's, for some people, you end up going to prison, like the lady Theranos. Like,
right.
It's just like, it's insane that this is, that Hollywood is bringing a lot of this to light. And so, cause it's a beautiful thing when we start really valuing this, but as men, we get so analytical, we overthink, I got to be here at this point at 32.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be a millionaire by 40. Right. We have all these markers that God's like, okay, go for it. Tell me how it goes.
Yeah.
I'll be here when you're ready.
Yeah,
right.
Right. Right.
Cause I found in my life, like he tends to just put his finger on something. And as I try to like get away from it and like, I don't really want to deal with that right now. He's like, I'll be right here when you're ready to deal with it. And then we can go forward.
Yeah.
You know, and the fruit can be lasting. I'm trying to think the verse, but like, we really want lasting fruit in our life. At the end of the day, we want things that last, not this cheap stuff that we keep going after.
Yep. So. And that takes time. Mm. It takes, I think of Psalm 1 and the tree planted by streams of water,
yeah,
you know, whose leaf does not wither and whose fruit it bears in season. It takes time to set those roots in, which is actually what's happening to the guys that you're coaching on a regular basis, right? Their roots are forming. They're starting to hopefully take hold of God's word and be connected to him in all sorts of different ways. But there is a sense of, what's the word, urgency maybe, or, you know, that the world impresses on them. So, I'd love to hear a few thoughts that you might share with one of those guys that you're coaching. And I know we've already kind of talked about some of that stuff, but like, I'm thinking about that guy who's in his early 20s right now. Mm-hmm. He might be ready to sign up for your coaching course, right?
Yeah.
Speak to him for a minute.
Yeah. So it's funny, right? As you said that, I had a thought. It just like you can just see it in their countenance that they come in the room and they're like, oh, here's another man older than me that's telling me I'm not doing good enough.
Mm.
And then when you get to go, like, you're good, man. This is great. You're in a great spot. And they're like, oh, like you just feel the weight going off their shoulders, right? If they could just kind of get in that mindset, but they're so used to thinking that they're not doing good enough. And therefore and that's going back to the honesty thing, that they struggle being honest because they're afraid of pain. They're afraid of that friction. They're afraid of that. They're of hearing what they've always heard, that they're just not measuring up enough. They're not doing enough. They're not responsible enough. They're not living to that image of what they have been told or they've been modeled. And so I think that's a lot of my coaching is, especially early on, it's just like, man, this is great. You're in a good spot. It's time, you know, just let's next step. Let's go. What's the next thing? You know, and I think what's, you know, a lot of I do early on is, and I think for a lot of men is like, how do we own our story?
Mm.
You know, how do we really use the pain that's been in our life and actually look at it? Like, why did I fail here? What did I learn from that? You know, what happened in this relationship? Why did I really struggle even getting up and going to this job every day? Why did I hate it so much? You know, and sometimes it's just like a lot of like taking kind of stock of what's happened in your life up to date and going, okay, what can I do differently now? Who am I meant to then influence from that? And then what am I passionate? Actually finding out what I'm really good at and what I really love doing. And that kind of goes from there. So that's a lot of what I early on really developing. And, you know, eventually I love just kind of helping men really define, articulate, because it's all like it's being forged, it's being molded. But I think giving somebody just a little bit of heading, a wording even of like, this is my purpose in life. All right. It looks something like this. These are the people, you know, there's gotta be people at the end of the day of your purpose. It can't be just like, I want to be successful or I want to make money or Mm-hmm. It's like, God didn't put you here on this earth for that. Like, if people are not in the center of it, if we're not called to love and grow and equip people, like, sorry, it's going to be really short lived. So.
Now, Cartwright, when you said that, you know, a young man would come in and he would be feeling defeated, mm-hmm. because by the metrics he's using, whether it's, you know, getting the woman or getting the job or, you know, having the success here or whatever it is, he feels like a failure on those metrics. But you said that you would tell him, actually, you're doing well, and he would have this sigh of relief. What would you see in him that would indicate to you that he's good where it matters, that maybe he can't see?
Well, I think he's just struggling over it. He's wanting to be better. He's wanting that desire's in him. He's in my office.
Okay.
And the next thing is, I'm not really interested in people who don't want my help. Right.
That's right.
You know, I'm not really interested in handholding, and I'm also not willing to try to, you know, strong arm somebody in receiving my coaching. Mm. So I think he's in the room for one. He's you could end the defeatedness, like, cause he's tried and he's mm-hmm. failed.
Right.
Get put in effort. He's tried to say the right things, do the right things, and it's just not really working out like he has expected. I think expectations, like that goes back to the narrative thing, the thinking, like, mm-hmm. you just gotta, all right, how can I recreate better, like, different expectations? How can I remold that? Like, all right, maybe your effort was good, but your expectation was wrong.
Okay.
And so that's really what I'm trying to do, and really get them to think the forge thinking of, right. like, man, I got to just go do it. I'm doing right. it. Mm. But I think so many, we get stuck in the results. We get obsessed with the ending, without, you know, it's cliche, but it's true. Like, not enjoying the journey, being present, loving the life we're in, where we're at. You know, I got married at 37 years old. If you told me that at 19, my 19-year-old self would be ticked.
Right.
You know, but I'm like, I am married to an amazing woman who gets me, who loves mm-hmm. me anyway, who loves me unconditional. We have a blast together.
Yeah.
And you're like, you know, every girl I dated before, they're wonderful women, but they did not have the one. They didn't look at me the way she does, but also they didn't have the same value system. Mm-hmm. They didn't have the same value for life and common interest. And so mm-hmm. I think sometimes when we realize, like, oh, this isn't working out here because there's something better, mm-hmm. you know, that glory of glory, that thinking, if we could somehow get in that mindset of, like, all right, okay, what am I taking from this process? What's the mm-hmm. good? What's the bad? What am I finding out myself? I'm like, all right, how can I apply it then the next phase, the next thing? What about all of this complexity that I feel so overwhelmed with, and just kind of somehow put a little pointy end on it, right? Mm-hmm. So that's a lot, I feel like, what I'm doing. So
yeah, we want resolution so badly.
we want the end of the story right now. We're at the beginning of our story, mm-hmm. or maybe we're pursuing the wrong story. But we want the happy ending right now, because we perceive that everybody else around us has the happy ending. And, you know, the reality is that their lives are a mess too, but we don't see it because we're seeing the Instagram version of it. So, right.
And the thing is, we would never read a book or watch a movie that had that story.
Right.
Yeah.
That's so boring.
Or at least wouldn't be entertained by it.
No.
You know what
no.
I mean? It would get like a 20, you know, Rotten Tomatoes rating.
Right.
Well, it's not a real story. I mean, you know, it's just not, because a real story is, you know, it's never what's portrayed in social media or in casual conversation. It's not the real story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cause I mean, it's funny, you watch movies and it's very common. I heard somebody even talk about, you know, Westerns did this, but like just the laying down of my life, the sacrificial, mm-hmm. you know, the Christ imagery that is so evident in our movies.
Yep.
It's like, yeah. And that, guess what? That's not easy.
Yep. That. And the other thing I notice a lot is the main character being thrust into a role or something that they didn't want or weren't looking for. And then having to kind of sort out, okay, how do I deal mm-hmm. with this new reality that's been thrust upon me? Mm-hmm. That's like the story of our lives. Like every day, something new, you know, we encounter, and yet we still rail against it. You know?
Yeah. This is too complicated. I don't want this. Which is funny that I feel like history is so full of reluctant leaders, right? Yeah. George Washington, Martin Luther King Jr., just guys who were thrust into it. Like, I don't, you know, I'm good. And, but like, there's no one else. Sorry. So,
well, the Bible, I mean, the, you know, Moses didn't want it. Gideon didn't want it, you know, send somebody else, God.
Yeah.
I'm the wrong guy for the job. You know, I was talking to somebody online recently about he's going through a really rough time. And so I was mentioning, you know, these characters in the Bible, Joseph. I mean, Joseph had what, 13 years of absolute hell, just goes from one bad thing to another. Job, but we know the end of the story. So, you know, well, yeah, but he got all this good stuff. Yeah, but he didn't know that. I mean, he's in the middle of just this pit of despair. But these guys through it all were just faithful. They trusted God had something better for them. But yeah, I mean, they didn't have the hindsight of, oh, Job, you're going to get everything back and more, you know, it's going to be okay.
Right.
You know, curse God and die is what his wife told him, you know, and his friends were not much better.
Yeah.
So yeah, we have to live our story. We can't shape our story and get the happy ending. We have to live our story and let God take us through it.
And if there's some way to help men, just embrace that to some degree, you know? And I'm trying to do the same thing. I want to be here at this point and have these things.
Yep.
There's something like there's a treasure in the midst of all of this. Mm-hmm. There is something I need for that next thing.
Yep.
So
I needed to hear that. I'm really glad you just said that. And I love your message of just keep moving forward, embrace it for what it is in that moment. Be okay with being uncomfortable, because then eventually there is a certain amount of callous in a good way that we get where we can tolerate that discomfort better and better. And that's what makes us men. We're built that way. We're actually built physically to take a beating.
Yep.
Right? To produce and to, you know, exert ourselves in a way. But I think also spiritually and emotionally. And
yeah, mentally. We are much more resilient than we think we are. That is so true. Yep. That's absolutely true, Mike. I mean, it is. Well, we can take on much more. I had a mentor of mine that's, you know, basically gave me the best relationship advice. Is like, sometimes women have freakouts because they're trying to test how strong their man is. And he always says, you have broad shoulders.
Yep.
You have broad shoulders. You know, so
yeah, amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so man, this has gone way too fast. Holy cow! So, man, Cartwright, I think we're gonna hopefully have you back sometime.
I'd love that.
But would love to. So, if folks want to reach out to you, if they want to connect with you, you know, tell us a little bit about where they can find you online.
So yeah, Men Are Forged is on Apple and Spotify. But the best way to find me is just go to mentorforge.com. You can subscribe to my email and list. One of the things I'm really trying to really take off is just my 4-session coaching plan, which is mentorforge.com/define-your-purpose. It's just 4 sessions. It's a workshop that I've turned into a coaching thing of really how to help you really articulate that. Because I think sometimes it's just like, especially us Westerners, we need to articulate. We need to have that wording to maybe keep in front of us to really help us in that next phase. But really a part of my main goal is one is to help you own your story and to find hope in it. I think hope is such a valuable thing. I feel like that's my life purpose is helping men to engage in hope, because I think that is the anchor to our soul, right? So,
amen. Amen.
Yeah. Anyway,
Cartwright, man, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today. We'd love to pray for you before, before we take off here. So, so let's pray to close out. Father, thank you so much for Cartwright. Thank you for Men Are Forged and, for his ministry and the ways you're using him to impact, young men. Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for being so present and faithful in his own life, teaching him these lessons as he steps out in faith. And God, so we praise you for that. And thank you, God, for how you've made us as men. just as we've been talking here, God, it reminds me of the unique way that you fashioned us and designed us to engage with discomfort and to take that next step of uncertainty. And Lord, watch you come through and show yourself faithful to us, God. I pray that you'd help men to do that, Lord. And God, I pray for Cartwright, for his ministry, his family, God, that you would protect and provide them, sustain him, energize him, Father, for what you have in store for him, whatever that next step is, God. And we entrust him now to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Cartwright, man. Really appreciate you being on the show.
Man, it was a pleasure, guys. I had a blast. This was a fun conversation.